Be thou my vision. As we talk about God being our vision, I think we can learn a lot, even as we think of physical vision. I know in my own life, probably as far back as I can remember, grade four, grade five, I don't know, I've had glasses. It all started sitting in school, looking at the chalkboard. Some of you remember what a chalkboard is. And it got blurry. And so, okay, go to the eye doctor, and there's a chart out there with all those letters, and not quite seeing them till that got corrected, and that just kind of got stronger and stronger glasses until, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago. I'm reading and having to do this with my glasses, and my arm kept getting too short, and went back and found out not only is there a chart in the back that they judge your eyesight by, but now you have to read a little paragraph, and the print gets smaller and smaller. And anyway, I've been introduced to progressive lenses now, so I can read again. But there's two ways to look at vision that are both important. One is to be able to kind of arm's length see clearly, but we also have to see up close and personal. And I say all that because I wonder, when we think about our Christian life, if often we're not content with the arm's length view. That there are concepts in our Christian walk, words that would go, yes, but up close and personal, maybe they don't impact us. Let me give you a couple for instances. I heard a story about a young pastor goes into a logging town. And in the logging town, there's different companies, and they do all their logging and put the logs in the river upstream, and they'd have their own little tag that they'd put on them from their own company, come down to the mills, and take their logs that have their tags. Well, anyway, one of the crimes that was happening a lot is people were going out and taking tags from their competitor's company and putting it on their own logs, okay? Pastor gets into town, he's not there long, and he learns that people from his congregation are doing this. It's kind of not real good for the witness of the church. So he gets up one Sunday and he preaches, "Thou shalt not steal." Everyone is going, "Yes, don't steal." But it didn't change anything. He heard his people were still stealing logs. So a month later, preaches another sermon, "Thou shalt not steal thy neighbor's property." "Yes, that is so true." Didn't change anything. Month later, "Thou shalt not tag thy neighbor's logs with thine own tag." They ran him out of town. It's one thing to affirm these things, but do we live them? Here's a more personal level. I affirm, we all affirm, God loves us. But then I start to notice how important other people's opinions are to me. How I'm driven by other people's opinions. Or I start, when circumstances don't go easy, to go, man, I need control, or I get anxious or fearful. Well, if I can affirm God loves me, does it really matter, the opinions of others? Can I trust, if God loves me and I can affirm that, that he cares in the midst of whatever the circumstances are? You see, it's one thing to affirm on the chart on the wall and have our vision clear on what we affirm, but up close and personal, how's our vision there? As we start 2020, I want us to come back to some of our priorities and our values, but do so up close and personal. We would all affirm as a church, our priorities are up here, relationship with God, with one another, with our neighbors. They fall out of Scripture in so many places. So John 13, 34, 35, we'll look at that today. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." This relationship with God, out of that, so you must love one another. And we all go, yes. Love God, love one another. John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus is now died on a cross, risen again. He meets with his followers. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And we all go, yes, we've been sent. into our neighborhoods, into our world. But is this just affirmation at arm's length? How are these priorities hitting us up close and personal? Today I want to do a bit of an intro and just take those three priorities, see some of the values that fall out of them. Values that actually these three priorities are built on. And then over the next weeks we'll look at these values and say, yes, we all affirm them, but how are they touching me up close and personal? Okay? So today is an intro, the three priorities, the values that fall out of them. First priority, we are called to a growing relationship with God. God is revealed in Jesus, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we would all go, yes, that's important. In fact, when Jesus calls us to love one another, it's out of that relationship. John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. That before we can even love one another, God's love has to be foundational. It's part of this whole passage, John 13. John 13 is that powerful story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Okay? It's the night in which very soon he's going to be betrayed, arrested. He's going to be hanging on a cross. He knows that. And you've got this time that's just filled with emotion where his disciples are there. They don't know what's going on, but Jesus does something unprecedented. In that culture, before a meal, it was customary to have a slave wash the feet of those participating, the lowest slave. Unheard of for the teacher, the leader, but Jesus knelt down and he washed their feet. You can imagine that they're wondering what's going on. He describes it. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. This is key. In washing their feet, he was already sacrificially doing the most humble thing, but he's saying, you're going to understand later what this means. Later, he's going to hang on a cross to wash even deeper than their feet, but their very hearts. At a cost much greater than washing some feet, going to give his very life. That's how far his love is going to go. Peter doesn't get it yet. He replies, no, you'll never wash my feet. Again, God, how can I even let you do this? This is so beneath you. Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Again, think of the symbolism. Unless you walk into what I'm offering you in my love, a cleansing of your heart, a restoration of relationship, you're not even with me. And again, Peter doesn't know what he's saying, but he says, then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and head as well. I'm in. Jesus, I'm in. What sets up this whole, as I have loved you, love one another, is I'm loving you to the depths of your very need. And Peter unknowingly is saying, then I'm in. This relationship is foundational. And we all go, of course it is. The chart on the wall, we sort out the letters and we say, God is love. I love him. But what does it mean to be all in? Let me suggest two values that guide us as to be how to be all in. The first one is worship. We're going to talk about worship as a value. To be all in is to worship God. Now, what does that mean? Let me set it up. Came across a story that was in a sermon. A pastor goes into a restaurant, the one who was preaching. It's a buffet, and he's watching as this young waiter comes out, and she's carrying some dressing, salad dressing, to refill the buffet, and catches a heel on something and slips, and the dressing kind of flies out of her hands, and it hits a guy in a suit, and there's dressing all over the suit. It's obviously an accident. Everyone can see it's an accident, but he goes ballistic. He says he started to call her names he'd only been called by his coach in high school. And he went on to say he called her stupid. He put her down. He demanded a new suit. He called for the manager. He made this big scene. His wife joined, and they're both getting down on this young girl and management, and it's ugly. You can just tell everyone's feeling for this poor young woman. Finally, the manager kind of pulls him aside, probably gives him money to buy a new suit. Now, here's the catch. The guy telling the story said, here's the problem. This happened on a Sunday at noon. Who wears a suit at noon on Sunday, and where have they just come from? Probably from a church service where they've been just told, love your neighbor. And there's this disconnect. My wife, Jeannie, worked in a restaurant and before we got married, and she said it was known among the staff, you don't want to work the Sunday noon crowd. They're the hardest to serve, and they don't tip well. What's wrong with us? If somehow on Sunday morning we come to acknowledge who God is, his worth, his wonder, and then we go out and forget he's even with us, we haven't worshiped. Worship is so much more than about Sunday. Romans 12:1, I think, gives us one of the most succinct definitions of worship. It starts, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Romans 1-11 has just talked about how Jesus not only washed our feet, but our souls, died that we could be forgiven. In light of the worth of God and Jesus and all he's done for us, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer all you are to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is worship. It's taking that encounter with God, the worth of who he is, who we acknowledge. Your presence, Lord. And taking that with us to lunch on Sunday. And to work on Monday. And to home on Tuesday evening. And to our relationships and our classrooms and everything else. It's to say, God, you're worthy. And if you're worthy, I acknowledge who you are and I give my life to you. And what guides that? Well, that's our next value, discipleship. I become a disciple. Now, we've done a couple things with discipleship. We use the word in church. Sometimes we don't think about what it is. We make an error when we make it only about the first disciples. And so, unless you have this S on your chest, super disciple, you're not a disciple. We're all disciples. The other thing we do, especially in North America, we make it a head thing. Click the boxes, check the boxes as to what you know. Discipleship, in Jesus' day, all teachers had disciples, but the idea is that it's not about what they know, it's about how they live. A disciple was an apprentice, okay? Picture this with me. You want to redo your basement. You're going to develop your basement. Now, you're not really handy, so you got to find a contractor, handyman. Don't know where to go, so you Google it, contractor, handyman. Up comes a new business. You think, well, that person might have some time. You call the guy up. He comes on over. You show him the basement. You say, well, you up to it? You know how to do it? First thing he says is, you know, I've watched some YouTube videos. I think I'm up to it. Not only that, I've taken some courses. You're going, hoof. Good. Okay. You took some courses. Obviously, you practiced. You did some work along with it. And he says, well, I audited the courses. I didn't do the work. Okay. But you've done other basements. Well, no, but I got these really neat new tools I've never used, and I'd love to give it a shot. Would you hire them? Would you hire him? No. I know a lot about God. I've been to a lot of Bible studies. Do we audit our faith and keep our Christianity theory? Discipleship, again, this the same context. Jesus is in this room. His disciples are right there. They don't know, but he's going to be gone, and he's laying out to them what a disciple is. Chapter 15. He says this, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." That out of my Father's glory and out of relationship, live as disciples by bearing fruit. Not knowing about fruit, but actually living the fruit of God's Spirit in the world. How? As the Father has loved me. Again, you see how it's grounded in this relationship? I've loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. See that? God, I love you and I give you worth. You're the one who made me. You know what human life is designed to be like, and I believe it. God, out of that love for me, I just want to live for you, and I want to walk the path that you have for me because I know it's best. And then he goes on indeed to say, I've told you this so my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. You want to apprentice to my life, Jesus says, and know the fruit of peace and joy and love that characterizes my life, even in the midst of suffering and all of that. Follow me. Do what I do. Don't audit your faith. So even as we look at these first two values, loving God, and we affirm worship and we affirm discipleship, a couple questions. When I wake up Monday morning, is my heart tuned to give God his worth? And question two, if I'm really his disciple, am I just auditing? Or am I actually saying, God, lead me? I want to follow with my life. That's the first priority. Our second priority, and again, we'd all say yes, is to have caring relationships with one another. Back to John 13, verse 34. Jesus gives us this new command, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, there's some values that fall out of this to encourage us to know how to do it. The first one's community. And again, Jesus gives us a vision right in the whole foot washing passage. He's washed their feet. He's washed the grime. Chapter 13, verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for this is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so also you should wash one another's feet. Wow. Again, what's going on? Think of the symbolism. They didn't understand at the time what he meant. He goes to the cross. He dies that they can be forgiven. They start to understand that him going to the depths of washing their feet was only symbolic of him going to the very depths to wash their hearts. And now he says, I've done the heavy lifting. I've forgiven you and restored you, but as you now live in a world where the grime keeps coming, can you be my agents of love, care to one another? See, we come to Christ, he forgives us, but there's still grime. There's grime from living in a fallen world. The loss of loved ones, the loss of health, accidents, the loss of our plans, the loss of our dreams, economic loss, and life just happens, and it's awful. And in the midst of all that, we get caught in the middle. And I believe part of this, God is saying, when you see how other people are getting impacted by life, can you come along? Minister to that grime in my love. The other thing, a lot of times, as we live in a fallen world, we participate. Even though we're forgiven by God, we continue to struggle, give in to temptation. I think part of this here is God saying, Would you walk together in community to more and more see my Spirit make you like my Son Jesus and wash away the grime that is not like my Son Jesus? So we don't isolate and pretend we're doing okay when we're not. Christmas Day. I put on the fireplace channel, okay? And there's a big screen, the fireplace channel, and it's really weird how we were sitting around for a while after, and we started watching it, because like all of a sudden an arm goes in and then another arm, someone roasted a marshmallow, someone took some bellows, and the thing is, if it hadn't been tended, a log falls off and the fire goes down. Jesus said, as I've made it possible for you to have the fire of my life in you, would you now tend one another's logs with my love? So the up close and personal questions become, am I being honest with my need with others and letting them in? So that the other question becomes, am I coming alongside those I know are hurting or helping others or in a community where together we're becoming like Jesus? What's my part in that? Well, that takes us to the other value that falls out of this. Loving one another is, first of all, about just having this caring community, but secondly, it's about serving in the context of that community, serving each other. Why don't you bring up this picture? This will kind of help us get there. That's my granddaughter. That's Libby. And Libby there is one of the little pineapples. I show that because typically, when you have something like that, it's a cutout where there's a body and there's a head, right? So this is already different, but let's even make it more different. Let's imagine a cutout where the head is there, but you got to provide the body, okay? Now, there we're starting to get a picture of what the church is like, where Jesus says, I'm the head. Now, all of you come in as part of the body, and you're all going to be a little different part. But you're all a necessary part of that body. When we think even of the needs, the grime in our lives, not one of us can meet everyone else's needs. In fact, not one of us can meet one person's all of their needs. And certainly as a church, when we look outside of our walls, there isn't a one of us who can fix it all out there. But we all have a part to the building up of this body of Christ and to help this body of Christ do our role in our community, in our world. Peter put it this way. He says in 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you've been given. This idea of spiritual gifts. We come to Christ. His Spirit enables us to do certain things effectively. And not only that, though, he goes on in verse 10. Whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. He says, out of grace, God has blessed each one of you in various ways, with time, with money, with stuff, with knowledge, with skills, with passion. And the question becomes, how intentional am I in saying, God, when I think of the church I'm a part of, this body of believers, what is what you want me to do here? And it typically starts with the question, if I could do whatever I wanted here, what would it be? Because that's the passion that God is raising up. And then together we start to ask, how can we find the support of each other to reach beyond us? And that might look different. Some of us like to work with our hands. Some of us more administratively. Some of us with people. Some of us with younger, with older. But what's your part in making this community all it can be? All right? So that's the second one. Our first priority, meaningful relationship, growing with God. Second, caring relationships with one another. But then as we think of a church going beyond our walls, the third priority is this. We're called to meaningful relationships with our neighbors. To look beyond our walls. Sometimes I wonder if we think it's almost as an afterthought that Jesus said, hey, remember the people outside. that he did all his life, died on a cross, rose again, and just as he's leaving, oh yeah, go make disciples. But that's to miss the big picture. Way back when God started his whole restoration plan, raising up a people, he calls Abraham to kind of be the father of this thing, and he says, I'm going to bless you, but I'm blessing you to bless others. Okay, then you go through the Old Testament where Israel was supposed to be a blessing to the nations around them. Didn't always get that. Jesus himself, one of the things he's maligned for is that he actually cared for people who weren't Jewish. Then he died on a cross, rose again, and not once, but there's three different occasions in the Bible where he commissions us beyond our walls. Okay? The whole Matthew 1, go and make disciples, that's up in the north of Israel, in Galilee. Acts 1:8, where he says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the world, that's down by Jerusalem. So those are two different ones. Third one we're going to look at is in John chapter 20. And we've seen it already, but it's the evening of the day he rises from the dead. Verse 21, he comes among his followers, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, God the Father sends God the Son outside the comfort zone of heaven to earth to walk among us and serve our deepest need. Now, Jesus is physically leaving earth and saying to us, as I've been sent to meet the needs of people, I'm now sending you to minister to people in my name. Live the life I've restored you to live among them and love them and have conversations that invite them into relationship with me. And rather than leaving it at arm's length, when he did leave, in Jerusalem, right before he ascended into heaven, he put a name on it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says this. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Again, John 20, he prayed on them, receive the Spirit. You're not in this alone. I'll do the heavy lifting. And then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. And I'm sure they're all going, okay, we can do that. That's people like us. Samaria, whoa, we don't like them. They're not our people. Get out of your walls, Jesus said. And to the ends of the earth. A lot of darkness out there. This week, Ann Graham Lotz, one of her online devotionals, told an old story about a little boy. He's at night looking out the window, just supposed to be going to sleep, but he's looking out the window, and his nanny came in and said, what are you looking at? You're supposed to be sleeping. And this was before electricity. And there's an old lamplighter, and I don't know how it worked, but apparently they would light the street lamps one by one. And the little boy says, look, a guy, he's putting holes in the darkness. He's putting holes in the darkness. He can't fix it all. But each of us, in the darkness of our neighborhoods, families, our classrooms, our workplaces, where the sidelines, the soccer fields, think of the hockey arenas and the stands, we bring light. And Jesus puts names on it. These are people we know. So again, up close and personal, what darkness is Jesus calling you to just live his truth, to pray for, to care for, to enter into conversations, and let him, by his Spirit, draw people to himself? There's so much we can affirm at a distance. Yes, meaningful relationships with God, one another, our neighbors. But how are we doing? How is our vision? Up close and personal. Let's pray. Father, you know how we hear this. And it's an invitation. God, I thank you that you lead us, that there are these big concepts we can as a church embrace and say, yes, this is our vision, our God-given vision, our biblical vision. But God, I know in my life it's so much easier to get clarity around the chart on the wall than it is around up close and personal. How I live worship. How I carry through by your Holy Spirit the truth that you make known to me and don't just audit that truth. How I enter into community where I let those that love you know my grime and I make myself available to be your hands and your feet to wash the grime off others that we become more like you. Right? Take my part in the body and serve, and where I do it not only inside the church, but outside. God, guide us. Even focus us. It's so much. Maybe there's just one area of those that you're calling us to focus on right now. But God, may we not be content with a chart on the wall faith, an arm's length faith, an affirming all the right words and concepts faith. But more and more by your Spirit, may it be up close and personal, even as we come to the table, to remember with these very tangible expressions, up close and personal, what you did for us and how then you empower us by your Spirit. God, be central. Be central to how we live. Let's stand together.